Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1. That's the first chapter in the New Testament of our scriptures, which is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to read from the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've been talking about a wonderful Christmas time. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the wonder of Christmas compassion. And we asked those two questions. We said, I wonder how God loves me. And then we turned it around and said, based on that, I wonder how I should love those who are not like me. And we talked about how loving people outside of our world is something that we need to intentionally prioritize. Then last week we gathered, we talked about the wonder of Christmas grace. And it was in that message that we talked about not just loving those who are not like us, not just people who are outside of our world, but loving people who are actually in our world. These are people we wish maybe were not in our world, but God, for whatever reason, has put them there, and God's commanded us to love. And so we talked about how exercising grace is part of wondering about the Christmas story, as God exercised grace to us. Well, today we're going to talk about the wonder of Christmas faith. And for each one of us, we're going to be challenged and in the area of our belief. And in this series, in this message, we're going to talk about, we're going to wonder about the love of God that came to my world and how that should evoke a response of faith in me. And today, we're going to focus on the person in the Christmas story who is probably the most overlooked, and yet probably the person who exercised the most faith. How many of you have a nativity set somewhere in your home set up right now? And if you think, just visualize there, you see the baby Jesus there and the mother Mary, and you've probably got, you know, the three wise men that were there, and you've got some shepherds that came, and you got some farm animals there, and you got some angels there, and there's this one guy you never quite know where he fits in the story. Who did I leave out? Joseph, right? I stole him from our nativity set and brought him to church with me this morning. I've had him sitting on my desk staring me in the face this week as I've studied, because we're going to talk about Joseph. Joseph is probably the person in the story that exercised the most faith. Now, we need to understand that the hero of the Christmas story is who? Excellent, I didn't trick you there. Joseph is not the hero. Mary is not the hero. The angels are not the hero. They're all part of the peripheral story, but who is at the core of Christmas? Jesus, Christ at the core of Christmas. We never need to forget that. But God used Joseph in that whole narrative. Jesus is the centerpiece. He needs to be the centerpiece, not only of the nativity, he needs to be the centerpiece of your life. And it's only as we respond in faith can Jesus occupy his rightful position. And so today, as we talk about faith, we're going to talk about how God builds a man of faith. We're going to look at how God built Joseph. You know, some of us, this is a message kind of targeted at some people. I won't even beat around the bush about it. I'll just tell you who I'm thinking about, who I thought about as I was putting this message together. First of all, I'm thinking about some men. Joseph was a man. And if you're a man and you think, man, I can't really identify with Mother Mary and little babies in the story and angels, those are just kind of weird to me. But you're going to be able to identify with Joseph. Joseph was a man. There are people here who have their doubts about this whole virgin being giving birth and, you know, angels showing up with messages. And I just want to acknowledge to you, those things are hard to believe. And there are some of you that know the Christmas story. Maybe you're new to the Christmas story, but it all seems kind of like this idea of believing in Santa Claus. Now, I got to tell you, last week I got more response to my little rant about Santa Claus than probably anything else I've ever said in church. It was amazing, and I got a lot of agreement with how, you know, we miss the point of Jesus and we you know, talk about Santa so much. But here's my challenge as a preacher. Every time I stand in front of a group of people, do you know what I'm calling you to do? I am calling you to believe in someone you cannot see. Last week I made a big deal about how you shouldn't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in Santa Claus, okay? But I do believe in Jesus, and I want you to believe in him too. And I realize I'm talking to people that have their doubts about this whole Christmas story thing, is Jesus really who he was? And he's God's son and born of a virgin and angels and, you know, he was a good guy probably, but was he really the savior of the Lord, of the world? And so I'm kind of targeting people like that. I'm targeting some men that need to accept responsibility to love their wives and to care for their children. You're going to see Joseph actually did those things in this story. I'm also talking to some people here who are not married. Some people who would love to fall in love one day. People here that would love to have an intimate, physical love relationship with another person. Maybe you've even engaged that person. Maybe you found that person. Maybe you're dating that person. And yet, you know that physically there are some things that are supposed to be off limits, but let's be honest about it, the temptations are really strong, right? Well, guess what? You're going to be able to identify Joseph in this story. So how does God build a man of faith? First of all, let me just tell you this. God starts with an ordinary man. He doesn't pick extraordinary people for extraordinary faith. He picks ordinary people. Now, I've already told you that Joseph was a man of faith, and if you're here today and you've got your doubts, you may have already checked out. You may have already said, man, I can't identify with Joseph. He was just probably a spiritual giant, and I can't really relate to him. But listen, Joseph was an ordinary man. You might describe yourself as a man of doubt, and you can't relate to Joseph. You may see these big spiritual giants, pastors and Bible teachers and people that pray and go to church. You may say, man, I just can't relate to them. You may say, man, those people get a channel on their spiritual satellite dish that I don't get with my two little spiritual rabbit ears, you know? And I don't get all these things, these messages from God, and you can really hear from God, and I don't even really know if he exists. Well, listen, you're going to be able to identify with Joseph. You see, Joseph was a regular guy. He had a regular, ordinary job. Joseph had a job that I wish I had. Now, I'm not saying I'm not glad I'm a pastor, but I wish I had this little side job. I'm not qualified to have this job that Joseph had. Now, we don't read it here in the Christmas story, but we find out later, as Jesus had grown up and began to teach and preach and do good in the community, people began to wonder who this guy was. And the question was asked in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35 of Jesus, this question. Is this not the carpenter's son? What was the occupation of Joseph? He was a carpenter. And so if you're a guy that likes to get in the garage, if you're a guy that likes to get some calluses on his hands, if you're a guy that likes to work with power tools, you can identify with Joseph. Joseph was a small business owner. Joseph knew what it was like to stress over, you know, filling orders and managing inventory and negotiating prices and people that returned their product that was broken. And he probably knew something about, you know, budgeting, and he probably knew something about billing and collecting. And if you're a small business owner, man, you could identify with Joseph. He was a carpenter. Interestingly, in the story, when they asked the question, they didn't say, isn't this a carpenter's son? They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? I imagine that Joseph was probably the most well-known, most skilled carpenter in the community. He'd been a carpenter for a while. And this was the guy that most of us guys in this room, we want the skills that Joseph had. And every woman in this room wants to be married to a guy that had the skills Joseph had. Ladies, how many of you have something right now in your home that is broken? My wife's not in here right now. She's keeping the children right now, and so I'm free to ask that question. You have something in your home. You've told your husband about it, and either he doesn't have the time or the money or the smarts to get it fixed, right? And you're probably at some point going to have to call in somebody that has the skills to do that. Do you know that Mary never had to do that? All she had to do was tell Joseph. Joseph was a skilled carpenter. He could get the job done. He probably had some great tools. He probably was self-reliant. He was confident. He was creative. He was structured. He was organized. He was efficient. You can't waste a lot of stuff if you're going to be a small business owner. He was skilled. And this was a strong dude, okay? I mean, every time you see the nativity people, why do all the men in the Bible wear dresses? I've never figured this out, okay? I can't relate to this. Men that wear dresses kind of freak me out. And so, you know, the Bible stories. Listen, can you imagine the guy running around with saws and hammers and screwdrivers and sharp things and splinters in a dress? I don't think so. I see the guy more with leather, okay, and tool belts and things like that. And so this guy probably had some pretty massive biceps, okay? He was just an ordinary guy. He sweated a lot. He probably stunk. He's just an ordinary guy. He's just like us, right? Well, not only did he have an ordinary job, he had an ordinary girl. Joseph had fallen in love. As a matter of fact, let's pick up the story in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed. Now let's just stop right there. Let's talk about that word betrothed. How many of you at some point in your life have been betrothed? Nope, didn't think so. Well, a couple of you. Yeah. Well, listen, betrothal is something that was kind of a biblical thing, and we don't practice it too much around here. When we see the word betrothal, and most of us probably think about engagement. But biblical betrothal was much more serious than engagement. As a matter of fact, what you had to do is you as a couple had to go to the synagogue and register there at the synagogue. It was a religious thing. That you were now entering into the betrothal period awaiting for marriage. It was so serious that once you registered, you were already considered husband and wife. There was a 12-month betrothal period. And so here they are. They've already fallen hard for one another. They're already physically attracted to one another. They had to go get their name in the synagogue registry book to say, we are now betrothed. And now wait 12 months before you could actually experience all the fringe benefits of being married, right? And so they had to wait. Betrothal was a serious thing. You had to change your Facebook status, you know. In a relationship, betrothed. I don't know how all that worked. They were already called husband and wife, and they had to wait. Listen, all the events of Christmas took place somewhere in between that 12-month period of time. Joseph had found a girl. Fallen in love, wanted to pursue that relationship, was in this awkward waiting period. There was a lot of reason for him to stay busy with the wood, okay? Because of all the things that were probably racing around in his mind that he wasn't going to get to enjoy until 12 months were over with. Not only did he have an ordinary girl, he had an ordinary plan. We've already established the fact that this guy was a business owner and a skilled carpenter. Well, every carpenter knows that before you build anything, you gotta have a plan, right? You gotta have a blueprint. You gotta see it in your mind before you form it with your hands. If you're somebody that likes structure, if you're somebody that likes to build according to plan, if you're somebody that's got all your ducks in a row, you can identify with Joseph. I mean, after all, good carpenters know, measure twice, cut once. Joseph was very measured. You can be sure he had measured Mary and decided this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. And he figured out the things that he would do probably. And after that 12-month period of time was over, they got married. He would build things according to his plan. He would build his marriage. He would build the character and the faith of his children. He would build a home for them to live in. According to his plan, he would build his business. And he would build his name, a reputable name. The people would know that if they needed something built, he was the one to do it in the town. And he would build things. He would build the furniture for the home. All building according to the plan. But here is where the Christmas story starts. God wasn't so much interested in Joseph's plan to build things. God was more interested in building a man of faith. In fact, any plan that he had that excluded God's plan wouldn't require faith. You see, Joseph's plan didn't require a whole lot of faith. I mean, it just required the right resources, the right planning, the right money, the right girl, the right home, the right... He had it all planned out. You see, here's the principle. Those who are most inclined to follow the plan are those that struggle to live by faith the most. Those who are afraid to follow the leading of God, if it doesn't make sense, are the ones that are going to have the most trouble living a life of faith. You see, God was about to turn Joseph the carpenter into Joseph the tool so that God could get his plan accomplished. The one who was used to holding all the tools in his hand was about to be held in the hand of God and used as God's tool. This time, Joseph wouldn't build anything, but God would be building a man of faith. God starts with an ordinary man. Secondly, he dismantles his plan. He dismantles his plan. This is where Joseph's plan is interrupted. Picking up there in the middle of verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine the reaction when Mary came and announced to Joseph that she was pregnant? For some of you looking at this, you smile. You smile because of the result. Now, some of you smile when you use a pregnancy test and it comes back positive. Oh, we're going to have a baby. This is great. I imagine that whatever pregnancy test that Mary had, or whatever they used back in those days, when she got the news that the test was positive, it probably brought a little shock to her. Now, actually, God did more to reveal that to Mary than he did to reveal that to Joseph. Before Mary became pregnant, the angel had already told her this was going to happen. But God didn't go to the trouble to tell Joseph that. And so the news came when Mary showed up and said, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, can you imagine the two emotions that raced through Joseph's soul? Number one, hurt. Betrayal. What have you done? Who did you do it with? Do I know him? Where is he? I have a few things I would like to do to him with my biceps and my tools. The rage, the anger, or maybe after he thought about it a while, maybe this wasn't something that Mary intentionally did. Maybe she was raped. Again, the rage, the emotion. You see, God began to dismantle Joseph's plan. And so we read further. Look at verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. Now, Mary claimed that this pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit. This was something God did. That in her purity, in her innocence, God had placed a child in her womb, which we know was the truth. She had faith to believe that. Joseph wasn't buying it yet, okay? That's a pretty tall tale, right? Mary, you're probably just trying to cover your tracks here. And so, in that day, the betrothal period was so binding, they were already considered husband and wife. To be released from the betrothal period, you actually had to go back to the synagogue and file for a divorce, which at that point, in that 12-month period of time, was actually the just and the right thing for Joseph to do. He didn't want to put her to shame. He didn't want her to ridicule her. He wanted to protect her. He wanted to do the right thing. But then God begins to change Joseph's thinking. Joseph begins to wonder. Look at verse 20. But as he considered. Why don't you underline that word considered? Do you know how much is wrapped up in that word? Do you know how we've been talking about the wonder of Christmas? Do you know what Joseph did? Joseph began to wonder. Joseph began to wonder, could it be that what Mary is saying is actually true? I wonder if I shouldn't divorce her. I wonder if God wants me to marry her. I wonder if my love is great enough to offer forgiveness for a perceived immoral act on Mary's part. I wonder if I could extend grace to her. I wonder what this will cost me. I wonder the ridicule and the scorn that's going to be said about me, because if I marry her, it's going to be assumed that I was the one who was immoral with her before we were married. I wonder. All these things begin to rattle around in Joseph's mind. And we begin to read some verbs associated with what Joseph did following what he considered. I just want to give you these verbs real quick. We're going to see them in the story, but real quick. After Joseph wondered, after Joseph considered, these are the verbs that we see associated with what Joseph did. Number one, he considered. Number two, he dreamed. Number three, he woke. Number four, he took. Number five, he fled. Number six, he waited. Number seven, he lived. And so after a period of considering, trying to figure out if God somehow would allow him to keep the plan going, he acted. You see, if there are no verbs, there is no faith. If there is no action, no matter what you consider or think about or wonder, is going to matter. If your life has no verbs, your life has no faith. And so what began to happen? Well, after he began to consider, after he wondered, Joseph was caught between what made sense, divorce her, find another wife, and what God had said. You see, there comes a point in Joseph's life when he has to stop considering and he just needs to hear from God. All of us, you can think about what you believe about God. Is there a God? What about all these phony TV preachers? What about my mom and my dad that said they were Christians? They treated me so horribly. And what about the injustice in the world? God, if you really exist, why are you letting all that? You can wonder and consider about all those things, but there's got to be a point in your life where God speaks. And that's what God does next to build a man of faith. God reveals His Word. God reveals His Word. Look at it here in verses 20 through 23. Let's read through that. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. By the way, Joseph was a dreamer. Are you a dreamer? Joseph had four different dreams in the Christmas story. We won't take time to unpack them all. Here's the first one. The angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife. Very important word, take. Why don't you underline that word, take? That was one of the verbs. We're going to find out later. The angel said, take, and Joseph took. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. And then he begins to quote from the Old Testament. The angel quotes from the Old Testament, the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a prophecy that was spoken 700 years before the dream. And this is what it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just a little side note here about dreams. I know some of us, when we seek direction from God, we're like, God, would you just please tell me what you want me to do? I want to follow you. Just tell me what you want me to do. God, show me a sign, write it in the sky. You know, maybe I could, you know, see Jesus in a grilled cheese sandwich or maybe a dream. God, just give me a dream. Listen, you need to be careful about your dreams. You say, well, Joseph dreamed. Yeah, do you see what Joseph dreamed? Joseph dreamed Scripture, okay? The further away you get from Scripture, the less confident that you are being led by God in your dream. The New Testament over and over and over warns us against the subjective nature of dreams and visions and things that we dream up because we ate a pepperoni pizza the night before. Listen, every time Joseph dreamed in the Christmas story, it was confirmed by God's word. Any dream you have that it cannot be confirmed with God's word, you probably just need to write that off, okay? God wants you in the scripture. That's why we are Harvest Bible Chapel, not Harvest Dream Chapel, okay? We believe God has already spoken, all right? And if we would spend less time seeking a dream from God, if we were more familiar with the word of God, which he has already spoken. He's spoken, he's quoting it in a dream that was spoken years ago. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did, there's a verb, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Listen, here's some quick facts about faith. If you want to be a man of faith, you got to understand what faith is. First of all, faith is always a response to the revealed word of God. I believe right now, some of you that had those doubts, some of you that are like, man, I never really understood the Christmas story, why people get all excited about that. I believe God is speaking. We're reading his word. We're listening to his spirit. That weird feeling you're getting on the inside is probably God trying to convince you of the truth of what God is saying. Faith is always in response to the word of God. And you can say you're stepping out on faith to do something really risky, but if you have not heard a confident, sure, confirmed word from God, and you can back it up with the scripture, all you're doing is taking a big risk. You can take a risk. That's fine if you want to do that. But don't say it's faith. If you cannot point to scripture and say, God has spoken, I must obey. Faith is always in response to God's word. Here's another definition of faith. We might say this if you wanted to wrap it up in a concise definition. Faith is believing God's word and acting on it. Show me some verbs. No matter how I feel, and knowing that God has promised a good result. Listen, you either live by faith or you live by sight. If Joseph was a man who lived by faith, he would have divorced her and moved on with his life. But because God was building a man of faith, he had to say, look, it doesn't make sense. I can't see it with my eyes. It's off the plan, but God has said, and I must obey. No matter how I feel, knowing that the outcome that I cannot see right now is going to be good because I am fully trusting God is good. If he told me to do it, he's got to have a good result. Faith is a gift. Listen, I could stand up here and try to convince you of the historical facts of the Bible, the historical nature of Jesus, and there are historical facts. We can have a confident, confirmed belief that we have an accurate record of God's will in this Bible. It is very defendable. But I'm not going to convince you to be a man of faith unless God speaks to you personally, right where you're seated, and gives you the gift of faith. If you're somebody that says, man, I want to believe, but I can't. You know what you need to do? You need to ask God to grant you the faith that you should have in him. Because not only is faith a gift, faith is also a command. You say, well, how can it be a gift? I can't generate it within myself. But God commands me to have faith. Yeah, that's the wonderful nature of God. He grants what he commands. And he commands that which you can only do unless he gives you the gift to do what he commands. You can read all the encyclopedias, all the apologetic books you want to about trying to figure out if there is a God, if Jesus is really the only way of salvation. Listen, we believe because God has granted us the faith. He's opened our eyes. He's warmed our hearts. And God wants to do that in you today. But don't use the excuse, well, God's just really never given me the gift. It's commanded. And so, do you know what I'm saying to you today? Believe. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in Christ. This is the promised Messiah who will save you from your sin. He is the only Savior who can save you from your sin. Faith is a gift, and faith is a command. Fourthly, God uses the obedience of this man of faith. After Joseph responded to the revealed word of God, his life was never the same. And if you respond by faith to the word of God, your life can never be the same as well. Four things real quick. By faith, Joseph overcame his fear and his doubt. The very first thing that angel said to him was not, "A virgin shall conceive." The very first thing that angel said to Joseph was, "Do not be afraid." Listen, there is plenty to be afraid of. If you spend more time watching cable news and looking at your bank account and pay attention to what's going on in Washington, D.C. and the local economy, and if you get your eyes on that, you have very much a reason to be afraid. But do you know what God says to a man of faith? The one who has placed his faith in Christ has no need to be afraid. Think about this. I was thinking about this week. As Joseph received Jesus as a stepfather, as a stepson, when he took Mary to be his wife and took Jesus to be his adopted child, do you realize that everywhere Joseph went and everything Joseph did for the rest of his life, he did with Jesus? Flee to Egypt? No problem. I'm taking Jesus with me. I mean, he's going to be there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know the reality that Jesus wants to be as much of a presence in your life as he was in Joseph's life? You see, but I mean, Joseph could actually hold him and see him. The promise of this Messiah is that he is God with us. You'll never have reason to be alone again. Everything you're going to face, you can face with a real Jesus who walks and talks with you. He could face ridicule alone. He could face the responsibility of providing and protecting for a family with Christ. He could do what he needed to do. He could stand as a man and courageously lead his family and love his family because he was a man of faith and Jesus was there. By faith, he receives Jesus as Savior. Do you realize this was the point of Joseph's salvation? It tells us that he was a just man. That just simply means that he would want to do what was right in every situation. He was a good man, but he wasn't a saved man until he received Jesus, until he believed the word of God that was spoken there in verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. Joseph was a just man, but he was a sinful man. You may be a person who's a just man. You're a good person. You've provided for your family. You're a small business owner. You've done a lot of great things. But are you saved? Have you ever come to the point that Joseph came to where he realized he needed a personal Savior for personal sin exercised by his personal faith? That's what Joseph did. You must believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin. You must believe that he died on that cross to pay the penalty for sin. He wants to be your personal Savior. Not fearful, but sinful is what we are. And so we've got to come and receive Christ as Savior. By faith, he receives the woman that God provides. God had an assignment for Joseph. Take the woman, be the provider, be the protector by faith. Do you know what Joseph did? By faith, Joseph continued to wait for that intimate physical embrace of Mary until they were married. By faith, Joseph accepts the responsibility of being a father and being a husband, to love and to lead, to provide and protect, to cherish and to nurture the people that God has put in his immediate family. Do you know what a man of faith does? He accepts the same challenge. He puts away foolish, childish things. Great to have a business, but there's a higher priority. To provide, to protect, to build a family while you're building a business. And by faith, Joseph fulfills God's plan. Joseph fulfills God's plan. Very quickly, I want you to see the rest of the story here. You have to skip down a little bit. Go over to chapter 2. Look at verses 13 through 15. Joseph took his wife. He obeyed what God had said to him. He married Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Joseph stayed there. Joseph continued to receive his wife, continued to love his wife, continued to provide. And then in verse 13, we read this. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. I told you he was a dreamer. He has a second dream. He says, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." And so he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." He has a second dream, and he's confirmed with a second scripture. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Every dream confirmed by scripture. Very important. Now I want you to notice two verbs in here, just real quick. In the dream, God tells him to do two things. He tells him to quickly take Mary and Joseph and flee to Egypt. Immediate, quick move. Now. Spontaneous. Get out of Dodge. But then when he tells him to get there to Egypt, do you know what he tells him to do? He tells him to wait. Do you know that the nature of faith is a balance of those two things? Sometimes a man of faith has to move quickly at the leading of God's Spirit. Sometimes a man of faith has to wait patiently until God speaks. It's a balance, isn't it? So the question is, what is God calling you to do? Listen, if you've never placed faith in Christ, do you know what God's command for you to do is? Move quickly. Right now, don't wait, don't consider. God has spoken. Immediately put your faith in Christ and let your life be wrapped around him. Make Christ the centerpiece of your life. But for so many of us that have done that, there are many times when you and I are waiting patiently for God to speak, God to move, God to do something. You may feel like you're in Egypt. I'm like, "God, what am I doing here? I don't know anybody here. I don't have a plan here. But you said wait, and so I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm going to wait for you to speak." And God did speak. Skip down to verse 19. As they're in Egypt, verse 19 says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream," third dream for Joseph. "And he said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel." But God didn't tell him exactly where to go. Israel's a big place. And so where's he supposed to go? Verse 22. "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream," fourth dream, "he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and he lived in the city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled." Again, another dream, another quote, another confirmation from God's word. The prophets in general had said that the one who would be the Savior would be despised and rejected. Everybody in Nazareth was despised and rejected. It was a hick town, a bad town. In order to get God's plan accomplished that had been prophesied 700 years before, he takes him down to Egypt. He takes him back up to Israel, moves him over to Nazareth. By faith, Joseph obeys every time, and God gets his work done because Joseph responds in obedience. Are you a man of faith? What's God calling you to do? Is God calling you to act quickly? Is there something God has spoken and you've not yet obeyed? The first step of faith is saying, Lord, I hear you. I'm surrendering to you. Grant me the faith that I need to believe, and I will do as I'm commanded. That was the life of Joseph, but it was also one of waiting. For some of us, we're waiting for God to change circumstances. Are you willing to wait? Or are you in there trying to manufacture and build something according to your plan and not listening for God's plan? Listen, today we need to respond in faith because, as we said earlier, Joseph is not the hero of this story. Jesus is the hero. But you and I are a Joseph. You and I need to respond the same way because God wants to build faith in you and me. He wants to dismantle your plan. He wants to reveal his word. And he wants to use your obedience to get his work done. He wants you to overcome in fear and doubt. He wants you to receive Jesus. He wants you to receive the spouse that God has provided and accept responsibility for that family. God wants to fulfill his plan through you. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Do you remember when we began the service and I said, you know, what happens up here on the platform is fuel for what needs to happen out here in the congregation? We've done just about everything we can do in an hour and 15 minutes to try to fuel some faith in you. We've sung, we've rejoiced, we've prayed. You've been prayed for before this service ever began. We've read from God's word. We've tried to explain it faithfully. Now you've got to respond. You're either going to respond with doubt and fear, and you're going to remain wondering and considering, or you're going to respond with faith and obedience. What has God said to you? Is Christmas just going to be another holiday? Or could it be for you what it was for Joseph, a life-changing event? You say, Trent, I don't even know what that means. What do I have to do to know that Jesus is the Savior for my sin? Well, that's the thing. You don't do anything. You just believe. And then as an evidence of your belief, you begin to obey. I want to pray for some of you right now who maybe never have done that. You've had doubts and thought that men in the Bible were sissies that wore dresses. And you learned today that they're courageous men who accept responsibility and receive Jesus as Savior. If you've never done that, if there was never a point in time when you can remember you crossed the line from doubt to belief, I want to invite you to do that today. You can receive Christ right at your seat. Why don't you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I've doubted you. I've questioned you. I've had a plan. I've never checked in to see if you had a different plan. I've sinned against you. I've been proud, independent, ridiculed you, rejected you. But today, I want to go on record that I choose to believe. You are the Savior sent from God to deal with my sin. I want to follow your plan. Help me never to be ashamed of you. If you just prayed that prayer, then welcome to the family of God. You can be confident that you're on your way to heaven. Every sin is forgiven. You can rejoice with the good news that Christ has come to be Emmanuel, God with us. Hey, listen, you need to tell somebody about that. There are going to be some men here at the front of the auditorium as we conclude the service. They're the elders of our church. Why don't you come down and just say, hey, you know, when Trent prayed that prayer earlier, I prayed that prayer. I think God maybe is making me into a man of faith or a woman of faith. We'd love to rejoice with you and confirm with you that that's really happened. For some of the rest of us, you've been a Christian for years, and yet you're at a season of doubt and frustration, and you don't know where to turn next, and you're waiting for direction, and you're tempted to get ahead of God. Listen, just wait patiently. God will speak. There may be some couples in here, maybe even men and women who are tempted in the area of physical intimacy. Hey, listen, why don't you be like Joseph? Be a man of integrity. Don't put your wife to shame. Courageously obey God. It'll be worth it. Let's stand together. I want to pray for all of us here. And we're going to worship one more time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story that for centuries has been handed down to us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it didn't just begin in a manger in Bethlehem. It started in eternity past. It was foretold in the Old Testament. It was confirmed in the New. And here we are today in 2010. And millions and millions and millions of believers by faith come to lay our lives down before you, to worship you, and to adore you. God, stir in our hearts once again. Help us to wait patiently until you speak. Help us to move quickly at your command. We want to be men and women of faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.